So there was this guy, his wife was in the hospital, and when he walked in the room, the doctor was already standing beside the bed of his wife. And so he asked the doctor, he said, "So how is she, doctor?" And the doctor said, "She's critical." The guy said, "Oh, you get used to it." Now, all joking aside, when someone we love is sick, it's no joking matter, we want to see them healed. This morning, I want to continue to look at how the church should be continuing the ministry of Jesus through the healing of the sick. Now, remember the last words that Jesus spoke to his disciples before he ascended into heaven after a resurrection? Let's read Matthew 28, verse 18 through 20. Familiar passage, but again, I want us to notice something that most people miss. Matthew 28, starting verse 18, "And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I commanded you.'" Teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. "And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." So what did Jesus command his disciples to do? Because they're supposed to pass that down to other disciples, all the way down to us. What did he command his disciples to do? Luke chapter 9, verse 1 and 2 says, "And he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all the demons and to heal diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to perform healing." So Jesus sent the 12 out and commanded them to preach the gospel of the kingdom, but also to heal the sick. He said, "Well, that's just the apostles." But no, let's see what he says to the 70 disciples, 70 others beside the 12, starting in Luke 10, verse 1. "Now, after this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them two and two ahead of him to every city and place where he himself was going to come." We jump down to verse 9 to see what he commanded them to do. Luke 10, verse 9, "And heal those in it," in those towns, "who are sick, and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near you.'" Then jump down to verse 17. "And the 70 returned with joy, saying, 'Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name.'" So this ministry that Jesus taught his disciples to do, the 12 and the 70, he tells them, before he ascends, that they are to make disciples of all the nations, teaching them to observe all I commanded you to do. So the church was supposed to be continuing the ministry of Jesus, which includes praying for the sick with perseverance and authority and casting out demons. Well, if that is true, then why is it that so many churches are not even attempting this? So many churches that are meeting in this country right now as we sit here and won't even attempt this. They won't attempt it in their service. They won't attempt it all week long. They won't attempt it all month, all year long. Why is it? The reason we don't see more churches even attempting to do this is because they don't believe that God still does this sort of thing today. And I spent the last two Sundays giving you several biblical reasons, nine biblical reasons why we should believe that God still heals today. So the truth is, there is power from God to heal the sick, but we must know how to access that power. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. I began to talk about it last week a little bit, but I want to talk about how do we access this power to heal the sick? What are the biblical requirements? Well, requirement number one, a healing ministry requires faith. We will not see the sick supernaturally healed if we don't pray in faith for them. They won't be healed without faith. I mean, we really have to believe when we pray. Because if you believe, you're going to persevere in your prayer. By the way, perseverance is really the evidence of faith, because if you stop believing, you quit. But when you keep on praying, persevering, is because you believe that God's going to answer. But a healing ministry requires faith. Let's look at James chapter 5, verse 14 through 16, a passage that John made reference to, alluded to. James 5, verse 14 starts this way. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered, listen to this, and the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick. And the Lord will raise him up. If he's committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Well, I've been telling you story after story the last couple of weeks of what God has done among us and other places in the area of healing. I want to tell you another story of what God has done in our church family. And I actually was encouraged by Sharon Andrews and Dwayne Andrews, both independently, for me to share their story of how God healed Dwayne. And it's an easy story to share because it was captured by television. So I wanted you to watch this 5-minute clip on TV of how God healed Dwayne Andrews.
On February 2, 2008, Dwayne Andrews was relaxing at home when he suddenly began having severe stomach cramps.
Very, very painful, and to the point where I yelled up to Sharon, who was upstairs, and said, "We need to go to the emergency room. Something is really serious."
I drove him to the hospital, and they got him right in, and within 30 minutes, they had him diagnosed, and they said he had severe acute pancreatitis.
Dwayne and Sharon thought they would be home from the hospital within days. However, on the fifth day of his stay, a rapid response team rushed into Dwayne's room.
Immediately, they said, "You're going to have to leave. Rapid response, rapid response." And so I was left feeling very confused. What's wrong with him?
And the last thing I remember is they said, "You need to swallow this tube." About the time they gave me the drugs, that's the last thing I remember.
Dwayne had developed acute respiratory distress syndrome on top of his existing condition. His lungs were failing because of a blood clot. He had stopped responding to treatment, and all of his internal organs began to fail. Dwayne was in a coma for a month and a half.
The doctor said that there was 0% chance of survival because of the fact that his heart was failing, his lungs were failing, his kidneys were failing, his pancreas was failing. And they started telling me the stages of grief and saying, "You need to be prepared for this."
However, despite all of the grim reports, Sharon felt an urgency to pray for Dwayne and to believe God for a total healing.
I felt like my job was to rally the troops, and that's what I did. And it really helped my faith to think, I need to continue in warfare for my husband. I don't need to sit and cry about this. I need to be in prayer for him. But I know people were praying for me because during this whole time, I had that peace that passes understanding.
Sharon also read scriptures from the Bible over Dwayne while he was in the coma.
I'd have huge piles of cards and letters, and I would go back and I'd read the scripture to him, and believing that his spirit man was taking that in and encouraged my faith, because it's easy to listen to everything, and when every single doctor is telling you he's going to die, you need to get ready for this, and every nurse is saying that, it's hard to hang on to God's promises.
However, on February 16th, doctors told Sharon to call in family members. They were certain Dwayne would not survive through the night.
I really started to listen to what they were saying, and I was crying and I was a mess. I just slid down on the ground, and all of a sudden some friends of mine got off the elevator and they knelt down with me and they started praying with me. And then our pastor came in and he said, "Sharon, this is not the time for grieving. This is the time for believing." And so everybody showed up, all our church showed up, and we prayed for probably 3 hours or more, praying, singing praises to God. I almost felt like God was just going, "That's what I was waiting for. Now let's see what I can do."
To the doctor's amazement, Dwayne survived that night and stabilized. On February 23rd, Sharon saw another miracle.
We had not seen any signs of life. I was in his room praying scripture over him, and a friend of mine was in there praying as well. And I said, I saw his mouth move. And the nurse said, that's impossible. He can't move. He's very sedated. And my friend said, he did. I saw it too. And so the nurse went right up to Dwayne and he said, if you can hear me, open your mouth. And he opened his mouth. And he said, now shut your mouth. And he shut his mouth. We walked over to him. I said, can I talk to him? He goes, yeah, talk to him. I think he can hear you.
So Sharon came up to me and she said that a lot of people are praying for me and that God's going to heal me and that she loved me. And that's the first thing I remember.
Dwayne came out of his coma on March 15th and gradually regained strength. But Dwayne still had major obstacles to overcome.
They said that if he came out of the coma, life was going to be very bleak. They said he would need a heart transplant. He would be on dialysis the rest of his life. He would be diabetic. He would need insulin.
Dwayne's once strong body was frail. He needed to relearn how to swallow, eat, and walk.
I begged him to raise me from this bed. If you will, I promise I'll glorify you. I'll tell everybody I come in contact about what you did.
Less than 1 month later, Dwayne was back at work and was completely healed. Today, he is living an active lifestyle, which doctors said would be impossible. His doctor wrote, I would say this process of recovery was certainly not normal or predictable. I have never seen anyone as ill as Mr. Andrews recover.
You know, God just totally restored everything. He restored my pancreas, he restored my liver, my kidneys. My heart's like it was before it ever happened. My lungs are perfect. There's nothing wrong with them at all. You know, he completely restored me.
I would tell people what my pastor told me, that this is not the time for grieving, it's the time for believing. It's when things look the most bleak, it's when God wants to step in, because that's when he gets the most glory.
You know, I'm here, and by all medical standards, I shouldn't be. You know, and that was just a testimony to God's people. That's the reason I'm here, you know, is because of the power of prayer.
Amen. Praise God. God has so structured the realm of the Spirit that faith releases the power of God. Again, where there's no faith, there's no miracles. We've had times in our church where there are like waves of healings. And there'd be quiet, and there'd be another wave, and be quiet. But during one of those waves, some word actually got up to a family that was friends with someone that was part of our church. And so from Oklahoma, they drove down here on a Sunday. In fact, it was Easter Sunday. And they wanted to be prayed for here. And they had a 12-year-old son. They brought him up to me and said, would you pray for our son? We drove down from Oklahoma. He needs healing. And I said, what's wrong with him? They said, he has wet the bed every night his entire life. He's 12 years old. It's so humiliating and embarrassing. And we just have got to see that change. And I said, let's go back to my office. And so it was between services on Easter Sunday where we had three services. And I prayed for him. And the Spirit of God really came strong upon this 12-year-old. And he was just overwhelmed by the presence of God. And I need to get back into another meeting. And so, but later on, they called down here. After they went back to Oklahoma, and they called and said, since that moment, our son has never wet the bed again. Now, I share those two stories together. Because in one sense, you have this, you know, really miraculous story. Another one, he's like, is that really that big a deal? I tell you what, it's a big deal if it's your problem, amen? And so with God, whether it's big or small, God cares about what really matters to you. You know, I tell you, I wish, and I was mad at myself. In fact, this week in a Thursday noon prayer, I was telling the group that was praying there, I said, you know, I'm really mad at myself about something. I said, I'm so mad that I haven't kept records through the years. I mean, there's times, I remember times where we had x-rays of someone who had cancer. We had the x-ray of, you know, the tumor. And then we prayed diligently for them, and they went back, had another x-ray, and there's no tumor. I've had a couple occasions like that, but even there, someone might say, well, maybe they had the wrong x-ray. That's the same kind of mentality. I think some people, after Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, so there's probably some that thought, I bet he had food and water back there. I mean, one thing about when God does these things, I think he always leaves room for faith. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so I think there's going to be room where someone, even in the Bible, where Jesus heals the blind man, remember? And then the Jewish religious leaders say, challenge him and challenge his parents. Was he really born blind? There's always going to be room for that when God does a miracle, because without faith, it's impossible to please God. That's why I believe God leaves room for faith, so he would be pleased. Anyways, I wish I had kept records, because I know there's so many things over the years that God has done that would really build our faith, you know, in times where we need our faith to be energized. One of the times I was in China, in a very rural part of China. They brought me an elderly woman who they had to help walk because she couldn't see. And when I looked at her eyes, I mean, and I'm not an ophthalmologist, her eyes had this kind of cloudy look to them. And maybe it's something she could have had surgery for if she lived in America. I don't know. All I know is she's not going to get any help where she's at in China, in this rural part of China, unless God does it. And so they brought her to me, and here's what I did. I don't know why I did it, but this is what I did. I just put my thumbs on her eyes, and I said, in Jesus' name, be healed, and I just swiped. Now, why did I do that? I don't know. I just did it. I just put my thumbs on her eyes and said, in Jesus' name, be healed, and I swiped. And when I did that, she said, I can see. She said, there was something blocking my vision, and when you swiped it away. And then she ran out of the room doing this with her hands. Now, you say, well, but is she really blind, Gary? I don't know. She just couldn't see. See, I just think there's always going to be room for people to doubt things when God does something. All I know is, like the blind man says in John 9, all I know is I was blind and now I see. All I know is she was blind and now she sees. But it requires faith. We have to have faith. Those of you that are going to come at 5 o'clock today for this healing prayer service and you need healing, come believing. Come expecting. Those of you that want to come and pray for others at 5 o'clock. Actually, we're having a meeting at 4 o'clock for all those that want to pray over in the other building, because I want to go over some things with you before we have that time. But those who pray, come believing, come expecting. Those of you who want to come and just observe today at 5, you're welcome to come and observe. I just ask that you leave any unbelief out there before you come in here. So a healing ministry requires faith. Second thing a healing ministry requires, if we're going to access this power, it requires compassion. I talked about this a little last week, how Jesus was motivated out of a heart of compassion for the sick. Let's look at those passages again. Matthew 14:14. And when he went ashore, he saw a great multitude and felt compassion for them and healed their sick. Notice that. He felt compassion for them and he healed their sick. All right, Mark chapter 1, verse 40 and 41. And a leper came to him, beseeching him and falling on his knees before him and saying to him, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And moved with compassion, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I'm willing, be cleansed. So if he healed people because he felt compassion for them, we're the body of Christ now on the earth. It's crucial that if we're going to see a healing ministry increase among us, that we have to have compassion for those who are sick. Now, I think one of the things that compassion does is it makes us pray with more desperation. The more you care about somebody, the more you're going to enter in, not just with faith, but desperation. You really want to see this happen, God. I mean, you're really crying out to God for it. And that desperation really gets God's attention. You know, that fervent prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much, James 5. It's that desperation. A friend of mine who was a pastor in Arlington many years ago, and he's actually pastoring another city now, his name is Brandon Williams. And Brandon and I, even though we're pastoring two different churches, we prayed hundreds of hours together for the city of Arlington over the years. Well, Brandon had a son born, and shortly after his son was born, his son died. His son died in the hospital. And Brandon he's fallen over his son's body, crying out for him to live, praying in desperation. They pull him off of his son, trying to console him. They eventually get him out of the room. He will not be consoled. He is in the hallway of the hospital. He is banging on the hallway walls, crying out, "God, give me back my son." I mean, he will not be consoled. This goes on for 30 minutes. And finally, the nurse comes out the hallway and goes, "He's breathing. Your son is breathing." Well, his son is alive. And what's interesting about this story and his desperation as he's praying and will not be consoled is when God, you know, heals his son, makes him come back alive, you know, people are like talking about it all through the hospital. And so every time Brandon went up to the hospital, nurses and doctors would say to him in the hallway, "Oh, you're the guy whose son came back from the dead." So God responds to desperate prayer. And the more compassion we feel for people that need a touch from God, the more desperate our prayers are, the more fervent they are. So we pray in faith. We pray with compassion, which I think brings about a fervency, a desperation. Let me tell you a story of another friend of mine, Steve Shogren, who is a pastor. And Steve Shogren has written several books, and he's been to our church a couple times doing conferences. He wrote a book called Conspiracy of Kindness about kindness, evangelism, servant evangelism. But Steve Shogren went into the hospital for some surgery, and during the surgery, something went horribly wrong. And Steve dies on the operating table. Now, he writes about this in his book. And I know him, and I know that he's not one given for fantastic stories. But he tells the story. And the story is that he actually recounts coming out of his body. Now, hold off your unbelief for a minute. He recounts coming out of his body. He says he's up by the ceiling. He's looking. He's watching them trying to resuscitate his body down below. But he also sees in the rooms next to that room, and there's a group of people from his church praying desperately for him. And he's watching all this, and they get word that he just died. So that room, that group from his church is now not praying for his healing. They're praying for his God to bring him back from the dead. And he said, and he's watching them, and he knows, and he recognizes who each one of them is, and he hears their prayers from that vantage point. And then one of them in that group says, "In Jesus' name, Steve, get back in your body." And he said, when that happened, it was like a vacuum cleaner sucked him back in his body, and he's on the table, and all of a sudden he goes, "Yeah!" And he's alive. Now you think, well, did that really happen? Well, here's what's interesting about this story, is when he went and he told everybody about who was in that room, he then met with them. They came in, and he said, he told each one of them what they prayed exactly in that room at that time, because he heard it from where he was at. So again, I mean, there's something about this when you're filled with compassion and you're desperate that your prayer reaches another level. And it really has power with God when we pray with fervency and desperation. So a healing ministry requires faith, number one. A healing ministry requires compassion, which I believe releases that fervency. Number three, a healing ministry requires humility, because God does these things to glorify himself, not some man or some woman. God isn't interested in doing something that is going to cause someone else to get the glory. God does not share his glory with a man or a woman. Here's the passage that teaches that. Isaiah 42, verse 5 through 9. "Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and its offspring, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it, I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will also hold you by the hand and watch over you. And I'll appoint you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon, and those who dwell in the darkness from the prison. I am the Lord. That is my name." Listen to this. "I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things have come to pass. Now I declare new things. Before they spring forth, I proclaim them to you. God will not share his glory with another man or another woman. So if you want to be used for, you know, in the healing of the sick, you've got to make sure to stay humble. And I tell you that because I think God's going to do something at 5 o'clock today and in this prayer meeting. And some of you, he's going to use to heal the sick. And perhaps you've never had him use you like that before. And I'm just telling you ahead of time, stay humble. Be quick to deflect all praise to Jesus. Give all praise to Jesus. There's only one hero, and it's Jesus. There's no more heroes. Peter and John, Apostle Peter and Apostle John, really model this so well in Acts chapter 3. In Acts chapter 3, you remember Peter and John on the way to the temple of worship. There's a crippled man. He's been sitting there for, many, many years, crippled, and they heal him. And he's up, and he's dancing. He goes into the temple, and people are amazed by this miracle, and they go to Peter and John, thinking Peter and John are something special. And Peter and John are quick to deflect that praise. Here's what happens. Acts chapter 3, verse 12. But when Peter saw this, he replied to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why do you gaze at us as if by our own power or piety we had made him walk?" So they're saying, "You guys, you got it all wrong. There's nothing special about us. Don't look at us like that. It wasn't our power that did it." Then we get down to verse 16. Acts 3, 16. They go on. Peter says, "On the basis of faith in his name, it is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man, whom you see and know. And the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect health in the presence of you all." Just remember, when God uses you, just remember, there's nothing special about you. It's the power of Christ. It's in his name. Be quick to deflect all praise to Jesus. I'm forewarning you because I think God's going to use some of you like you've never been used before. And so I have given you a heads up. Stay humble. We had a couple come to our church, a new couple, and they came to me for prayer afterward. And actually, I was in a bit of a hurry, and they came to me, and the man said, "My wife needs healing." And she had something with her hand where it wouldn't work right. I don't know what it was. And I was a bit of a hurry, and I just kind of grabbed her by the hand. I said, "In Jesus' name, be healed." And she was just overcome by the Holy Spirit. All of a sudden, her hand started working, and she's praising God. And her husband started looking at me like I was something special. And I looked at him. As soon as I saw that look, I said, "Let me just tell you, there's nothing special about me. I tell you, nobody knows me better than me, and I know there's nothing special about me." And so we got to keep that mentality. It's all about Jesus. He does it all. He gets all the credit. So keep that mentality for this afternoon and the rest of your life. So these are three key ingredients that if we really want our requirements, if we really want to, you know, draw and be used by Christ for healing ministry. Number one, faith. Number two, compassion. Number three, humility. But let me say a fourth thing that you must know about healing ministry. Healing ministry is perplexing. It is perplexing. I tell you, I've been knocked off my healing horse many times. It's perplexing. Why God did it this time and he didn't do it another time, I don't understand. I'm perplexed. And if you can't live with being perplexed, you know what you're going to do? You're going to give it all up, 100%. The Apostle Paul, there's a time where he healed many people. Let's look at it. Acts 28, verse 8 and 9. "It came about that the father of Publius was lying in bed afflicted with recurrent fever and dysentery. And Paul went in to see him, and after he had prayed, he laid his hands on him and healed him." Verse 9, "And after this had happened, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases were coming to him and getting cured." That's a whole lot of healings for Apostle Paul, right? But then there are other times where Apostle Paul couldn't even heal his closest friends. Paul couldn't heal himself from his thorn in the flesh, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He had some type of physical ailment when he preached in Galatia. He actually told Timothy, "Drink a little wine for your stomach, for your frequent ailments." Why didn't you just heal him, Paul? Or Epaphroditus from his life-threatening sickness. Or Trophimus, he left sick, he said, "In Miletus." Let's look at these passages. Galatians 4, 13 and 14. Paul says, "But you know that it was because of a bodily illness that I preached the gospel to you the first time. And that which was a trial to you in my bodily condition, you did not despise or loathe, but you received me as an angel of God. Also, 1 Timothy 5:23, Paul tells Timothy, no longer drink water exclusively, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. Philippians 2:26 and 27, because he's talking about Epaphroditus, was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick to the point of death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. 2 Timothy 4:20, Erastus remained in Corinth, but Trophimus I left sick in Miletus. So maybe this is part of the reason that the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:8 that he was perplexed but not despairing. It's okay to be perplexed, but watch out for being despairing. And I'll be honest with you, I've been perplexed many times, and I've even been despairing. I've been like, I've been knocked off my healing horse so hard that I'm like, I don't know if I want to do this anymore. I'm just telling you the truth. But I process that, and I get back to, I'm not despairing. It's in your word, O Lord, and I'm going to keep doing it. I've seen you do it many times, and I know it's part of the ministry. I don't understand why you do things the way you do them sometimes, but I'm going to keep doing it. And I ask you to join me in that. Join me in being willing to be a little perplexed from time to time, but don't despair. And if you get despair, like I have at times, process it. Get through it. And be ready to believe God for big things, miracles again. One of the people that we supported over the years in ministry, he's now in heaven, Stephen Hishi. Stephen Hishi was a Tibetan Buddhist monk who became a follower of Jesus. And we ended up partnering with him in that part of the world doing ministry. We actually helped develop a radio station out of northern India into Tibet because he wasn't allowed back in Tibet anymore. He would have been arrested and imprisoned. Stephen and I ended up traveling together all through China and Tibet. If we went through Hong Kong into Tibet, for some reason, they couldn't track him. So we went there, and we were trying to see the radio signals all through Tibet that were coming from our radio station. We wanted to make sure that everybody in Tibet could hear the gospel from our radio program. Anyway, so Steve and I, we traveled together many times. He would come to the U.S. Every year he's invited to the Congressional Prayer Breakfast to speak here in Washington, D.C. because of what he did with how effective he was with these young Tibetan men and changing their lives and so forth. But he'd always stop by our house when he was in the country and come and stay with Tracy and I. Steve and I became very good friends. But Stephen developed liver cancer. And I prayed so hard for God to heal him. I was praying like, God, this man is so strategic. I mean, he speaks like five languages, and he's been key to these Bible translations, and he's a mentor to so many. Lord, you got to heal him. You got to heal him. And he dies. And I'm telling you, it knocked me sideways. Because I was convinced God was going to heal him, and he didn't. So I was perplexed. And I even slipped a little bit into despairing, but I processed it. And came out the other side, and again, ready to believe God for big things. So I just want to ask you, do you want to be used by God to heal the sick? If you do, then believe, walk in faith, have compassion, walk in humility, and be willing from time to time to be perplexed, because you will be. But process through it, and once again, pray believing and expecting. I tell you, we have seen God do so many things in the life of our church, and we're so grateful, but I'm believing him for more. In fact, I believe that the greatest days of seeing the hand of God move among Grace Community Church are ahead of us, not behind us.